Psalm 139. How many of you have ever noticed that there are different personalities in a church? Now, don't raise your hand because they have their hands up for the outline, but nod your head. You ever notice there are different personalities? All right, that's what we're going to be talking about over these weeks. What is personality? And I'm not sure what all will be on the screen, but it's on your outline there if you'll take a note. Webster's defines personality as the complex of characteristics that distinguishes an individual or a nation or a group. Interesting enough, I never thought about nations having personalities, but I guess they do. Especially the totality of an individual's behavioral and emotional characteristics. Kind of a mouthful on what is personality. Carl Jung said, personality is the supreme realization of the innate idiosyncrasy of a living being. Again, kind of a mouthful, but the supreme realization of the innate idiosyncrasy of a living being. In introduction tonight, there's a few things that I just want to say that kind of set the stage for this and why I think this is important for us to talk about. One is that our personalities provide the spice to our relationships. And if you're following along in the outline, I do have just a few blanks for you there. But number one, or letter A there, they provide the spice to relationships. Could you imagine if all of us had the very same personality? Mike just said, oh my. I don't know if he means that about us or him. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. But it provides a spice that, thankfully, that the uniqueness, the differences in personalities that many times can be the grinder with us, with other people, but actually it provides a spice of relationships. More about that in a moment. Second, how our personalities provide the challenge to relationships. It's why often with married couples, pre-married, young people many times, it really doesn't matter the age. I've done pre-marriage counseling for all ages, pastoral counsel. I don't consider myself a professional counselor in any way, shape, or form, but helping a couple prepare for marriage and in talking to them about their personalities is I say to them, you are about to enter into the greatest field of discipleship known to man, a husband and a wife. Because almost always you will marry an opposite. You will marry someone who has a lot of different traits than you do. And so it's a wonderful field of discipleship. Any of you think that following Christ and dying on the cross would be a good way to look at discipleship? That's what every husband's to do for his wife, right? Ephesians 5. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So you talk about discipleship. Well, personality is a lot of what goes into our growing and our stretching of ourselves in the challenge of relationships. Outside of marriage, it can be in a church setting, a small group setting, a church staff. Thankfully, our staff never has any issues of personality conflict, except for Jane Powell occasionally. Jane can be a little tough there on that receptionist. I'm kidding. But obviously, it's part of what gives us the challenge. Third is, though, our personalities provide the potential to relationship. And think about the diversity that you find within a small group, within a church setting, whatever it is. The potential of what can be done is you get that different variety of personalities together, and out of that comes creativity, and out of that just comes a way of sharpening one another, and different gifts rise to the surface, and at one occasion this person can really rise, another occasion another, and it's wonderful to see, and especially in, of course, the body of Christ. But if you noticed, all this starts really early in life. And come on, parents, think with me tonight. If you raised more than one child, did you notice that they were different than one another? Any diversity among your kids? This weekend, Whitney was here and Michaela, our oldest and middle. And oh, we wished Aubrey could have come from Arizona. She wasn't able to. But we laughed and we had a few conversations, and it talked about them when they were young, because they're watching little Bentley now at 2, and she's getting that little personality that's beginning to be seen and developed from her. But talking about how distinct all three of them were, one from the other, it was mind-boggling. You just think you're just going to pop out one child at a time. They're all the same, right? Parenting's going to be easy. Well, it's that distinction of personality many times that makes it fun and challenging and all of that. Where does this come from? Well, it's interesting. We all know this verse. Well, say it with me. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. Now, the Amplified Bible captures something, and as I looked at this years ago and looked at several commentaries and several that broke down the Hebrew of that, it's interesting, but they carry this thought of that word. And Dr. Roger Cotton's here. And Roger, anything that is not true, stand up and say, that's not true, okay, and help me out, all right. But the Hebrew here, Proverbs 22:6, and is it on the screen? Yes. Train up a child in the way he should go, Amplified Bible, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now that kind of gives you a whole different mindset. Train up a child in the way he should go, and according to his individual bent or gifting. And I look at Whitney, and I look at Michaela, and I look at Aubrey, and I think of how we had to parent and discipline and lead and guide and direct. Each of them a little bit different than the other. There you have it in Proverbs chapter 22. And several commentaries. One of them read, train up a child according to his way. Another one read, train up a child in his way. And that kind of gives you a whole different idea. Train up a child in the way he should go, but it's almost personal that there's something already within them and you're helping steer and guide them. Many parents here, I'm sure, that registers with you. I'm convinced they are the fulfillment and evidence of a beautiful truth tucked in Psalm 139. You have it before you there. Let's look at it together. But verse 14, when David stands back, I love this psalm, don't you? But David stands back and says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What a great statement of praise. Back it up, verse number 13. Let's read beginning there. Verse 13. This is the ESV. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We serve an incredible God tonight, don't we? But that is the heartbeat of these next weeks as we look at this. The thought of a personal God who not only created our bodies, but he created our inmost being. And I believe it has to do with our personality traits. And those things develop over time naturally. There are all kinds of things that go into what make us what we become. For many of the childhood experiences, we end up as adults and many times either good or bad, or some of the messes that we find ourselves in, the struggles that we have, we can go back and realize we were shaped a lot by the things in our lives. But I'm convinced that God created us, including our inward parts, our inward being that we'll look at in a moment. When he knitted us together in his mother's womb. And part of that, obviously, would have to do, I believe, with our personality. Verse 15, it says that he knitted, he put together our frame. Verse 16, our substance, the NIV says our body. And verse 13, to back it up, our inward parts, the NIV, the inmost being, King James, our reins. And I have it there for you. The Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains, it defines this word here, kilia. It is the seat of emotions or affections, the reins, that he put this inside of us, the seat of emotions or affections. And it's translated heart, mind, the spirit of a man as a core of the inner person. You formed that within me, God. I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. I believe it's that inmost being that makes us most distinguishable one from the other. We can think about our bodies, our physical appearance, our frame, whether we're tall, whether small, whatever our body shape might be and our frame, but the seat of our emotions, our affections, our heart, our mind, the spirit of a man. I really believe it's this kilia that provides the spice to relationships and the challenge to relationships and the potential to relationships, for it's what's on the inside of us that God provided for us. Now think with me in Scripture the various characters, just a few for just a moment. But why does Martha run around serving while Mary sits at the feet of Jesus? They're sisters. Do you think they're different than one another in any way? Of course. Why do we see them? How about Peter? He seems to always be opening his mouth, and John seems to be the one that wants to be close to Jesus, even notes how close he was to Jesus, lays his head against Jesus' chest there at the final supper, the Last Supper. Why did Paul and Peter have a rub? And even earlier than that, Paul and Barnabas as well had a conflict. different bents, different personalities, different ways of viewing things. But you don't you enjoy reading, though, John's letters of love, but also Peter's epistles that are equal in value and devotion, obviously, but they're very different reading as you read 1st, 2nd, 3rd John or 1st and 2nd Peter. I believe one of the answers for this we can find in Romans 12. And go ahead and turn there, but if you look to the screen, 1 Corinthians 12, we were here this morning, and let's look at it together. It says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Variety, variety, variety. Who creates the variety in the body of Christ? God does. He does it. And he says there are three different words, gifts, there are different services, and there are different activities, but all of them come from God. And again, it's part of what I believe out of 1 Peter 4 we looked at this morning, that variety of God's grace, that funnel of God's grace that then imparts to every one of us different gifts. And Peter said, we're to use those gifts. Paul wrote the same to the Corinthians. Our problem is many times, though, we want everybody to be just like us. And the most of the relationship problems that we have in life is because that person's not looking at it the way I look at it. And so there's a rub there. It can destroy marriage, it can destroy a job situation, destroy relationships in a neighborhood or close friendships, fall out. Many times it has to do with personality, different ways of viewing things. Well, Romans 12, if you turn there, provide what many have called the motivational gifts or the personality gifts. And I recall years ago, and I wish I could find the Pentecostal Evangel, actually even gave a little test that you could take. It was all embedded right there in the Evangel. I don't know if any of you recall that, but there was a small article explaining the Romans 12 and this view of looking at these gifts. And I think they're a wonderful way for us to discover and delight in the uniquenesses that we find within the body of Christ. Romans 12, beginning verse number 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So we belong to each other. It's really a lot of what we looked at this morning in Romans 12. Here we are in Romans 12. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, service, if in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. There are seven gifts mentioned here, and every one of them with it comes an instruction. And Paul is saying, I'm looking at the body of Christ. Now, don't be confused with this list of gifts versus, say, 1 Corinthians 12, the charismatic gifts, the gifts of the Spirit that we looked at this morning a bit, or the gifts, the offices, Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, those. But don't confuse here, because you look at this as a different set of gifts. Now, we do have helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Maybe that could correlate to service here. And yet, look at these seven. These are unique. It is a unique list versus Ephesians 4 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to answer this question, and then we'll delve into it a bit tonight. But do you think these various gifts, seven of them in all, just might exhibit different personalities one from another? I mean, look at the list as you think about it. There's seven of them there. For this, taking the body of Christ and listing these seven specific gifts, many through the years have called these the motivational, the personality gifts. And when we look at them, I think we can see a uniqueness one to the other. Turn your outline over, if you will, and don't just start swallowing all this up, but let's kind of walk through these one at a time, okay? And think about it. The gift of prophet, some call it a gift of perceiver, prophecy gift. Many times in just considering, well, let's back up just for a moment. Think with me of let's say we're in the multipurpose hall, and just this past chili night on Wednesday night, somebody might have had their bowl of chili sitting on the edge of their fork, And you are watching it, and it's right on the edge of the table, and the child has it there. And the whole time you're sitting there thinking, I wish someone would just have them move that chili bowl back. And all of a sudden, sure enough, that kid hits that fork, it flops up, and it's really hot and just goes right all over his leg. Now, do you think right around that child, do you think everyone's going to have the same response to that, or do you possibly think we might have a few different reactions to that? Someone probably is going to sit and think, why didn't they move the bowl? I've been watching that for 10 minutes, stupid, you know, in the love of the Lord. But I mean, you know what I'm saying? Someone might have thought immediately, oh, I just feel terrible. I mean, they're scalding hot. I feel terrible. And somebody might run immediately to the kitchen and just be grabbing a cold towel and wringing it out and helping them out. And somebody immediately might go into three or four directions and say, you do this, you do that, and just cover everything needs to be taken care of. Someone's already reaching in. Here's $20 for your dry cleaning. Take care of that. Just trying to encourage them. And someone stand there saying, you're fine. You're going to be okay. Everything all right. And they're just encouraging them. And somebody hands them five things off the internet that these are five steps I've already researched that that'll never happen to you if you'll just abide by these five steps. How many know what I'm talking about? You could really have all those reactions to that very moment. And I bet you anything in that room, you probably would, okay? So let's kind of look at these just a little bit. Considering the prophecy gift, okay? Not to be confused with an office, okay? The prophet, one of the five in Ephesians 4, but the perceiver. Have you ever met anybody who had the gift of prophecy or a gift of a prophet or that motivational gift within them? Well, let me ask you this. You ever met somebody that was really quick to bring judgment? Really black and white. They see everything, I mean black and white. They are willing to share their convictions, drop of a hat. They kind of open their mouth more rapidly than some may. They're generally outspoken. They see things black and white, critically thinking. They don't flex a whole lot typically, okay? Peter might be a great example of a discerner on the day of Pentecost when he stood. I mean, not mincing words. You crucified this Christ, okay? A very prophetic kind of nature. Have you ever met anyone like that? I know no one's like that here in the room tonight, but someone out there in the world is like that. The prophet, this motivation, declares the will of God by definition. The need that is met is a spiritual need of the body of Christ. We need these people, and they keep us centered on spiritual principles. Now let's swing all the way to a mercy gift. Do you think somebody that has the gift of mercy might be a little bit different than all these other gifts that are listed here? Absolutely. One who's easily able to empathize with people, willing to reach out to those that maybe others will shun, and they just have a compassionate heart. Mercy, many times they pick up quickly on the feelings of others, are very sensitive and very empathetic with other people, the gift of mercy. A good scriptural example probably would be John. John, we often call him the lover. He just had that heart. By definition, they provide personal and emotional support to the body of Christ. The need that is met is an emotional need. And what does it do? It keeps us in right attitudes and relationships. Somebody that has a gift of mercy is very concerned to not want anybody to have hurt feelings. They want everybody to be cared for. They're concerned about that. They want peace. They want harmony. They want unity. Many times a person that is a prophetic gift or a prophecy perceiver gift, they can care less. What matters is the truth. And on the other end of mercy, say, wait a minute, though, because I really think that just offended this brother or this sister, okay? Let's go on a little bit further. How about an administrator? Now, just think with me for a moment. If you have the gift of administration, what might be some of the personality traits that that person has? They love organization. Typically, they're quite orderly. Usually, they're creative to see needs and how to construct things. I have a dear friend who is, both he and his wife are strong in the area of administrative gift. And I mean, it is scary around their house. Everything has a place. Nothing is out of place because they both carry this gift, which is frightening. Scriptural example might be Nehemiah that God chose. Why? Because by definition, they give leadership and direction. The need that is met is a functional need to the body of Christ. What do? It keeps us organized. They increase our vision. They have the gift of administration, the gift of organizer. Okay. Then there's the server. Now, do you picture the motivation of a server and the actions of a server being any different than a mercy or a prophet or an administrator? Well, of course, by very name, the definition would be there. What does a server do? Server, somebody just loves to provide practical service. They love to serve. We have many in this church. It's amazing. Without mentioning names, you can just see it in them. They have the gift. They don't just serve because they, you know, well, there's a lot to do around the church. They are motivated to serve. And it's obvious some people don't have this gift. How many know what I'm talking about, all right? But some that just, it's just in them. They love to serve. Where does that come from? How could there be a need that we would say, we really need this done, and you have five people in the very same pew, and all of them have the time, the money, they could put out the effort, but only two of them will immediately think, oh, I want to help with that. And the other three will just sit back. Isn't that amazing? Where's that come from? I believe it comes from God. The definition, they render practical service, the need that met is practical, and they keep the work of ministry moving along. All right, how about the motivation of a teacher? A teacher loves research, loves facts and figures, typically very detailed-minded. They don't want things glossed over. Don't gloss over that thing. They want to study it out. They want to research it out. They want to get down to the real facts of a situation. A great example of scripture of a teacher probably would be Luke, because Luke says, I am giving you a detailed account of this life of Jesus Christ, and then a detailed account of what happened after Christ returned back to heaven. That's how he opens up this gospel. So we have, by definition, a teacher. They research and they teach God's word, of course. The needs met then, a mental, having to do with our minds, renewed by the word of God. What that does, the teaching gift keeps us learning and balancing truth. Meanwhile, we have the exhorter, the exhortation gift. This is your salesman. This is your people person. Loves to converse, loves to swap stories, loves to encourage others. He's the life of the party, typically a good visionary, a planner, a dreamer. It doesn't matter the details. Let's not worry about the details. We know we can get this thing done. Just follow me and let's go in this direction. That many times is an exhorter. They're encouraging. Barnabas probably had this gift, that the encouraged, exhortation, had a reputation of always encouraging. The motivation of exhorter, definition, encourages personal progress. The need that is met is psychological within the body of Christ. And what it does, it keeps us applying spiritual truth. It's not so much the research side and the detail of the teaching, but it's someone that loves to get to application. They love to apply the truth. I have noted a lot of evangelists are incredible exhorters. They love to tell stories. They love to move you deeply with their stories. And it may not necessarily matter how much of Scripture has been taught, but I tell you what, the altars are filled and they go home really fulfilled, okay? Exhortation gift. And then we have the giver. And the giver is one who delights in seeing that needs be met of others, love to give, not only finances, but especially their finances. Typically, givers are very good with their finances. That's how they have it, to be able to give. Many times they're very liberal, and yet they'll be careful. They invest wisely in the ministries that they give toward. A good example of the giving gift would be some of those women that did what for Jesus? They followed him around, and they gave into his ministry. Jesus, the Son of God, depended upon some earthly people to help him go town to town. And there are a group of women, and all the women here say amen, because you've got all the pocketbooks, right? A giver motivation. They share material assistance. The need that is met is material. And what does this gift do? It keeps specific needs provided for. Now, there's seven gifts, and let's look at this outline together, okay? And then we'll close here in just a moment. I want you to note the second line to each one. What is the need that is met with each one of these? The prophet, the perceiver motivation. The need met is spiritual. The mercy motivation. The need met is emotional. The administrator or organizer motivation, the need met is functional. The server motivation, the need met is practical. The teacher motivation, the need met is mental. The exhorter motivation, the need met is psychological. The giver motivation, the need met is material. Now you think within the body of Christ at how we need these various gifts. Here's what Paul says, the body's made of many parts. All the parts belong to one another. If your gift is prophecy, if your gift is serving, if your gift is exhortation, if your gift is administration, if your gift is giving, if your gift is each, and he lists seven gifts there and says what then you ought to do with that gift. Kind of a creative way to look at this if you bring up that last slide of a body that many have done. Actually, there's a a couple named Don and Katie Fortune. They wrote a book years ago, Discovering Your Spiritual Gift, and they took these seven gifts. And this is a way that they just kind of broke it down. But you think about how each of these provide a role in the body. Start left here with the arms and the giving. In a sense of giving, to make sure the arms being useful, that they provide so that the body can do its work. The shoulder, the administration, the thought of the structure and the form that a body needs. The exhortation, the mouth. And if you had that gift, don't take that offense tonight, okay? But we need encouragers. We need people with the gift of exhortation. They exhort the body. Teaching the mind, how important it is that we have sound doctrine, those that will study and keep us in track. The eyes, prophecy, that they perceive. That's why often it's used, perceiver, prophecy gift, that they see and they perceive things spiritually. The heart for mercy, and then the hands for service. And just to look at the different gifts within the body of Christ. Now, this is not in any way to stereotype people or anything like that, but I really do believe that every single one of you here has at least one of these gifts as a primary and probably a second as a secondary gift. And when I discovered this years ago in my own life, I realized some of the aspects of who I was, some of the challenges, the good and the bad and the ugly of when I was a child. I realized it through my teen years. I realized it on into my early adult years as a youth pastor. And I recognized certainly that is not my gift. But you know what? Of these, and I began to get an image. And it didn't take me long to really, really understand what God put within me as my motivational gifts. And I'll let you guess, and you can email me because I'm not going to talk about what my gifts are. But I'd love for you to discover yours. So what we'll do in 4 weeks is, yes, I'm going to give you, I think it's 178 questions. You can just take it home, have fun with it. But if you want to walk through, I'd encourage every one of you to do it. And just to see it, it takes these seven gifts, runs it through a grid. It's not scientific, anything like that. But it's good to help you discover. And I think you'll see, you know, that is me. Now go back to the coffee analogy just for a moment. Any kind of a situation like that. And come back to each one of these to think prophetic in personality. Very straightforward, maybe kind of blunt, very black and white, merciful, drawn to the outcast, has a heart, a compassion for people, administrator, sees things, big picture, organizes, server, could care less about the big picture, just tell me what to do, I'd love just to serve, the teacher, I want to read and research, make sure things are in context, meanwhile, the exhorter, I just want to encourage, let's apply the word of God, etc., and the giver loves to give. Now, here's what's interesting as we close tonight. Which gift did Jesus have? All of them. All of them. Picture Jesus. Was Jesus ever straightforward and blunt? Black and white? Absolutely. Was Jesus merciful? Oh, full of mercy. Woman at the well. Woman caught in adultery. Zacchaeus. Nobody could stand him. He had a compassion. I want to go to your house. How about administrator? Remember when he fed the 5,000? He said, come on, disciples, get them all, put them into groups, line them up. He literally organized getting ready to take that bread and fish and feed 5,000 people. How about as a server? Did Jesus serve? It marks who the man is and was. He came to serve and give his life. How about a teacher? Clearly part of his personality. Jesus taught constantly. Exhorter, was he encouraging? Was he creative? Think about his parables. How phenomenal. He could take just every day, like just bring application, something profound just locked in just a simple analogy of a woman sweeping to find that last coin. How about as a giver? Was Jesus a giver? Absolutely. He is all seven of these, and I believe he imparts these gifts to his body. So we're going to take a few weeks and have some fun, all right? Do you have an idea tonight which one of these gifts might be your primary gift? Anybody here? You think, that is me right there. Let me see your hand if you're kind of there. All right, that's great for seven. Okay, no, more than that. About 25 people, that's awesome. All right, I think you will. We'll take each of these, break them down in the weeks to come, and help you discover. And you know what will be so good about this is not only for your own life, but it'll be good for you to recognize those around you and understand how we complement one another. And many times where there may be that little bit of a grating and sandpaper between you and maybe another person could be because they have a polarizing gift. Quickly, let me mention what they are. The prophet to the mercy, the administrator to the server, the teacher to the exhorter, and then we have the seventh, the giver. All right? So you think about that, that sees black and white, and the mercy heart doesn't want to offend anybody. You think of the one that wants all the facts and figures, everything researched well, and the one that says, let's just apply the word of God, and let's just encourage and exhort people. And you have the one who administrates and sees the big picture. Wait, wait, wait. Let's first lay this whole thing out on 15 whiteboards, and you're the person saying, all I want to do is serve. Just give me a task, and I'll run with that task. Can you see it? They complement each other in the body of Christ because his body is beautiful. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Lord, thank you for your body. Thank you for each one that is here tonight, Lord. First, Lord, I just thank you for the married couples that are here. And I pray, Lord, that if they will hang through these weeks together, that you would just help them to discover, Lord, the different gifts that you place within each of them and how it may play into some conflict. It also may play into the power that they have as a married couple for your glory, Lord. I pray, God, for each person, no matter our age tonight, that, Lord, we're never too late to discover something or too early, Lord, but you, in your timing, Lord, would want us to discover who we are, the strengths and the weaknesses of our personalities, Lord, what motivates and compels us, whatever the situation is, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you are always wanting to conform us to your image, and so as we discover these things, I pray, Lord, that we be able to lay these things at your feet, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And we thank you. And everybody said amen tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to open up the altars that before we leave tonight, if you'd like to come and just find a place of prayer, just for us to commit our week to the Lord, you can. You could leave at any time, obviously, but the music will begin to play. And if you'd like to just come and find a place of prayer, let's just spend a few minutes with the Lord before we head into our week, all right? Bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night, too, at 6:30. Look forward to that. But I encourage you to come and kneel with us tonight.